I've got a title here for us that I believe the Holy Spirit has given to us, and we're calling this teaching, The Father Gives Us to Him. The Father Gives Us to Him. And of course, we're basing this from Jesus's priestly prayer that he prayed before going to the cross, praying for us, interceding for us. And we're taking this from John 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. And he says to this, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So here we see in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he is praying for a remnant that the Father is giving to him. He's aware that this is not in his doing. It is what is given to him by the Father. And he says that they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So in other words, he says they were yours because they are called from the foundation of the world. They have always been yours. They are your choice. Now you are manifesting them to me. Now in ministry, that the world may see and know. Here you're seeing an unraveling of the Spirit of God going through the corridors of time before the world was created, that here Jesus is praying and that he is experiencing and seeing a remnant that is given to him to redeem and bring in. Why is it given to him? Because he's the great shepherd who goes out for the flock. And those who are called will recognize the shepherd, his calling, his staff, and they will follow him. You see, what you don't realize is, brothers and sisters, that you can put your name there with what Jesus has said in verse 6. That we are called exactly the same. Because you gave them to me and they have kept your word. That is what they do. They are faithful to the word, to the revelation that God gives them. They don't argue and debate. They don't fall out with the word of God, as challenging as it might be. There is a spirit and heart within them that recognizes the truth and knows that they depend on that truth, that revelation in which to have eternal life. And that is why we're calling this teaching the Father gives us to him. You see, without being called and filled with the Holy Spirit, the realization and understanding and experiencing all that he reveals, we will never experience that we are his. We won't even understand. These words that we've just read to you in verse 6 will pass over many people's head. They won't really grasp it unless you enter into it. Unless the Holy Spirit comes into your life, recreating all this experience that we read. This is why when you read the Word of God, you read such verses like this, you begin to understand why the Spirit baptizes us, empowers us, why He works this. We witness to it. We recognize it. We write our name and address on it. You see, it's this identification. And that's why you are not your own. You have been purchased with a price that we could never, ever pay. That is why I was so encouraged by that video of that pastor, that very simple teaching that Buddha never gave his life, Muhammad never gave up his life, Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. It's what it cost him. All these other religions can never appeal to that. You would think that that would open their eyes, that would get their attention. But sadly, it doesn't. But it gets the attention of those who recognize this and respond and see what it cost our Savior for my salvation. You've been purchased. You've been sealed by the Spirit. I am not my own. I thank God I am not my own. Left to myself, my own devices, I will wreck the lot. I will go into a Christless eternity, left to myself. And yet this is what we do sometimes. We go so far with the Lord, then we don't say it in so many words, but we say, just back off. You know, it's a little bit too much. It's too strong. I can't take any more. You see? And we often do that. We're not even aware we do that. Until we realize I'm not my own. I have been purchased with a price. And then you fall on your knees and you thank the Lord for what He has done and what He's doing. And this is one of the highest points spiritually that one can attain in this life, when you appreciate the fact that I'm not my own. I was worth it enough in His sight to purchase, to redeem me. Because what are we worth? That's a great question. Rebellious? Stiff-necked, not interested, selfish beings. Is there much worth to that? Well, we can only let God answer that one. But we were worth it in His eyes. And He saw the Father who had given Him a seed in which to reap. And that is why He was able to go to the cross, to fulfill the Father's wish, to redeem those found in Jesus Christ. When He echoed those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And before He bowed His head, He said, "It's finished, it's done. I have fulfilled the demands of the old covenant." And that is why we enter now into a new covenant in Jesus Christ. You see, it's a deliberate choice, isn't it, in giving up myself to another. And that is in the case of Jesus Christ. You see, if you were to go by feelings or emotions on this one, you... yeah, forget it. You won't make that commitment. It is a deliberate choice. It's the same choice that Jesus had to sweat out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He chose to go to the cross. He didn't have to. He knew what the will of the Father was, but he chose to do it. He settled it. And I found that that is the only way you overcome these things in this life, this walk, is when you settle it. It's the same with the cross that we too are to take up daily and follow the Lord. You settle it. Then the Holy Spirit will come and he will do that work. He never forces himself on us. As I've said many, many times, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's gentle. He's seen like as a dove. And it's when we give the permission, he will then come and do that work, you see? Unlike a lot of man-made religions and cults, they force you. There is something that is forced upon you. There are many religions, particularly with the Muslim faith, whereas if your family are Muslim, it's expected you are Muslim as well. It's forced upon you. It's expected. Not with God. He doesn't work that way. You see, this Holy Spirit's come to make me one with him. That is his work, that I may be one with him in fellowship, in harmony, in communion with him, knowing his heart, knowing his will, knowing the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Our prayers should be his prayers. His prayers are our prayers. How he feels, what he thinks about a thing or whatever should also affect us. That is what relationship is about. It is that oneness that we have with him. And the nearest analogy, of course, of this is what the apostle wrote in the book of Ephesians with regard to the church. Like the wife and the husband who become one flesh. They outwardly take on that commitment of marriage, which is an outward sign and a declaration to God and the people present that they become one, committed, in union, one flesh, in agreement. And that's, he uses that analogy, the same with the church, where we are one with him, spiritually one flesh in that sense. So we are in harmony and agreement with the life of Christ that is in me. Because he will let you know when you grieve him, when you do things opposite to his heart and nature. He will let you know. The same as in a relationship between a man and a woman. If there is something you've done that upsets, you talk on it, you share, and as Christians, you pray about it to maintain that harmony, unity, and oneness. This is why the devil works, particularly in Christian marriages, to try and separate, because it then robs blessing. Blessing then no longer is on the children. It opens doors to all sorts of things. And many of them, sadly, end in divorce. That's so much of what we see today, sadly. But not with the overcomers, those who've settled this walk with God. That we are about our Father's heart, what pleases him. It's not about me. It's about what pleases God. And he is the one that comes to convict of sin, to convict of unbelief. He's the regenerator, if you like. He is the one that keeps us in the presence of God. He works on us in that sense, to be whole in mind, body and spirit, for the Spirit of God to work with us, to keep us in his presence. And this is where our confession comes in. This is where our faith and standing on the Word of God and the promises of God comes in. He has set us apart unto himself for service, to be used by him. He's the one that comes to educate us and teach us. He's the one that comes to illumine our minds. That is how he does this. Our minds are illumined. In other words, we're educated, taught by him. Which means that we have to undo a lot of wrong things that we have picked up in the world. We call that deliverance, putting on the mind of Christ. He empowers us to walk in this new life and to be that witness to this dying world. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that intercedes on our behalf, that preserves and keeps us. He's the one that goes before, seated at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding, so that we will be resurrected on that day and not left in the grave. I'm going through this, brothers and sisters, to remind you of your union that you have with him. It is so easy to forget this, to not fully understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing on our behalf. That's why he works all of this, to make me one with him. Not to show or to advertise us in a glass case or a special fragile ornament. That's what we like to do when we create works of art. It's special. We put it in a glass case. We put it in a museum. That's not what God does. He does the opposite. We are precious. We are bought with a price. There's no price attached to us. I'll put it very bluntly. We're a priceless work of art. You can't put any value on it. And he doesn't stick us in a museum. On the contrary, we go out into this world every day. We move alongside those he leads us to. We are used to show kindness and help and encouragement, to share the good news of the gospel. That is how he uses us. He never sent the disciples on the ground of what he had done for them. You see, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he then said simply, go. That's what he says. And with the work that he's done and is doing in and through us, it will be seen. That's why I preached on Sunday. We have the faith for this day. And as a result of it, he says on that, go. And as we yield to him, he will do the rest. We have, of course, to be on our guard to hindrances that stop us being his, because the enemy's out to try and trick us. He's trying to draw us away in so many ways and forms. That's why we're called to be overcomers, as we know in Luke 14, Luke 14, verses 25 to 28. And listen to what he says here from verse 25. Now great multitudes were with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So there we are. He's going right to the root of those things that try to hold us back from putting the kingdom first. Just to reiterate, it doesn't mean that we hate our father, mother, wife, children, everything. We simply hate the alternative of putting them second. And that you have to settle. And then the Holy Spirit, he will begin to work. Because otherwise, if we don't do this, he cannot say, you are mine. That's not being confessed over you. So we know if we are his by what we have just read there. We settle that and allow the Holy Spirit in which to do it. And that's why you see where we're in this race. Where we're all in this race, looking to Jesus, the author finisher of our faith. And that's why we take it each day and we believe that where we have settled it with God, we've settled the cross in our life, that it will be worked out the way that he does it. That is the Holy Spirit's work. All you and I are to do is to simply yield and not resist him. And when you resist him, he will begin to let you know. And one of the first things that happens is you start to lose that peace. You're not hearing him as you should. You're not close to him as you know you should be. Something has got in the way, and he lets us know. This is why, you see, brothers and sisters, we're overcomers. And this is why we preach and teach the deeper life. There is a remnant on the internet as I'm sharing the deeper life. They're responding to this because they're not getting this from their churches. They're not getting it from the preachers as they should. They're hearing a difference because they are hearing the shepherd calling them through the word. You don't get many, but you get a few. And thank the Lord for that, who have said, I love the way you put this all together by the Spirit. And you're able to respond with that. I give God all the praise and all the glory for what he's doing. I have always believed in the deeper life teaching. And I have never, by the grace and mercy of God, deviated from it. Why? Because when I heard it way, way, way back, I knew that this is the call of the last day. This is the mercy of God. But I also knew that the deeper life can't be kept. You can't walk it. It's impossible. And that's what got my attention, because my faith said, although it's impossible with man, it's possible with God. And you have to take this by faith. That's what got my attention with the deeper life. I didn't just sulk off like many did. Oh, nobody can walk this. It's impossible. It's legalism. It's bondage. That's what a lot have said. Why? Because the faith is not there to believe. And even that our faith is a gift that's given to us. So it isn't my faith in that sense, you see. It's all the work of God from beginning to end. All I do is yield to that work and not resist him. You see, we have to be so careful with our life, with those around us whom we love, siblings, wives, husbands, and God has ordained the family life. But we have to be very careful where we don't put our self-interests first, what I like, what I want to do, and so on. Because we'll always get drawn aside. Sadly, our family, the enemy works through them to get us out of the perfect will of God, the permissive will. The enemy is a master how he works on this. And he always will work through emotions. As you see, there are times we have to take a stand. There are times we will have to say no. I cannot walk that way. You know it in the spirit, in the heart, because we follow where Jesus is going. That's why he says, if we don't have that desire and heart within us, how can we be his disciples? Disciples are those that follow him. And Jesus thanked the Lord through that priestly prayer. He said, didn't he, when I read, Father, thank you for them. Because I know they are yours. They keep your word. In other words, he was saying, they follow me, for I am the word made flesh. They've not departed from me. They've stayed, you see. And that's what we do. And that's why the Lord makes a disciple. And that's why we are his own possession. And that's what it means. He's purchased us so that we will be his disciples. We belong to him. And sometimes you might need to confess and say that. I am not my own. I am his possession. And when we are his possession, he becomes responsible for us. And you will know that responsibility. You will know that you are his. You will know his protection, his care, his provision. You will know his jealousy for you, and he's not going to share you, your heart and affection with anyone else. You will know. Because you're his delight. His delight, he takes such delight in what he's purchased. You are precious to him, the same as when you buy something or something very, very expensive or whatever it is. It's precious to you. It has a value. Well, if man can think that, how much more does the Lord think that over us? And that should be our experience at times from him. And that's why he's fulfilling everything that he is in and through us, through our ministry. It's all part of restoration. is all part of entering his enterprise. It's all his inheritance. It's all what the Father has given him, he shares with us. I'm a joint heir with him. What is his is mine, and what is mine is his. We share, the same as in a marriage. And you enter into this experience, and he will do it. And it's profound. There are times when you cannot put words into this with what he's doing. And as we close with this, let's turn to what we know very familiar in Romans 8, 12 to 39. Here it all is. The apostle speaks it out. I make no apology of reading this yet again. Romans 8, verses 12 to 39. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, you have to have the right heart attitude. The things of the flesh, those selfish things that I want, I put to death. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Notice the oneness that we have with him by the Spirit. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There we are, because we're his. We've entered into the blessings. He shares everything with us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Because of what he's placed on us, and through us, one with him in his church, creation itself that's in bondage is also waiting to be released. And he says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the church, the saints that are left behind, who do not make it as overcomers, waiting for that deliverance from corruption, those things that try to wear us out, the enemy's continual attacks. They're waiting for that deliverance. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. My goodness, if we cannot discern and see the world groaning under sin and bondage, then I don't know what planet you're living on. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there we are, there's the man-child, Revelation 12, even pressing in labour to be redeemed, to be released from the curse. For we were saved in this hope, But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There's the deeper life, walking by faith, not by sight. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Here we are. That's what I've been speaking about in this teaching today. He's come to take over in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because prayer is the focal point. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Prayer births it all through. Praying the prayer of faith. Praying in agreement with the Holy Spirit. That's why we are a royal priesthood. And one of the offices of priests is they pray, they intercede, they stand in the gap. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. We are the will of God. We're doing his will. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There you are. Jesus' prayer, right back. John 17, verse 6. Father, I thank you. You have given them to me. And because they're given, here's the work. They're predestined. They are called. They are justified. In other words, you are given a right stand before God. And you will be glorified, you see. That is his precious purchase. Priceless. You can put no price to that. And that is why we've called this teaching today, The Father Gives Us to Him. I trust this has been a blessing, an encouragement. It's helped to focus you, keeping you on this road, this path, this call as an overcomer in the last days. Because we need to hear it. Because the enemy's out to try and trick us, try to avert us, get our attentions on other things. But we have to come back and focus on the fact that we are his possession. He's purchased us, and I no longer am my own. I am his.